Okay, folks, last time we left off, and I was going through some of the dispensations, and, you know, if you're having trouble with delineation, it's not a troublesome issue. Because there are so many different directions as far as delineation. I wouldn't even necessarily look at it so much as delineation, but what is actually happening in each one of those dispensations? Are there overlappings? There could be. There are big and small issues with those overlappings. And then all of the different dispensations. I was going to continue on with what where we left off last time, and I'm going to reread this one little spot right here, and just to kind of. That's page 5. Just to kind of bring you back up, this was some of the stuff I was reading was from The Difference is in the Dispensations by Timothy S. Morton. But I'm going to read one thing, then I'm going to go to another writing here. So bear with me for a moment while I get myself right into where I wanted to go back to. And then we'll start here with a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that all of these people that are listening right now are able to be here and share with us your word of love. And we pray that the most is derived from all of this understanding that we get. The most is derived from all of this care and mercy that you afford us. And we seek more and more of your love. And we pray and hope that all can receive it as would be in your time, and your desire, and how you see fit. And we thank you for being with us, Lord. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Defining the terms. A covenant is generally defined as a mutual agreement between two parties. In the scriptures, some covenants are unconditional and continue regardless of the conduct of man, while others are conditioned on obedience. Each covenant God makes with man, with few exceptions, marks the beginning of a new dispensation. The dispensation carries on the doctrines God established with the covenant. In other words, God, here's a covenant, here is a, you know, this, these are the rules, these are the guidelines, you have your marching orders. And either a quarter of the way through, halfway through, three quarters of the way through, what have you, God looks at that and says, okay, that, they're not working with that one. Let's see if this will work. Now the circumstances have changed a little bit. And here's your new marching orders. I know that's kind of looking at it simplistically, but sometimes it kind of takes that. So as we were going back through before, I was reading Schofield. Not everybody would necessarily agree. So you can agree to disagree or agree, disagree, however way you want to do it. There's just some simple truths, I will say, some simple information. I'm going to kind of stay away from truths. And Scofield goes through, you know, the seven dispensations, rightly dividing the word of truth. And mind you, there are different people that they give names, different names to the, you know, the dispensations sometimes. But, they're either descriptive or something that they feel was a little better fitting. So, but I'm just going to go through this. I'm going to go through this real quick from Scofield. The scriptures divide time, by which is meant the entire period from the creation of Adam to the new heaven and a new earth of Revelation 21:1. And let's look at Revelation 21:1 here real quick. And well, I'd like to go to Revelation 21:1, but now Sword Searcher just went. I must have had a nice little computer. Of course, now my computer is answering me. All right, well, we'll go ahead and go forward on that. I'm sorry, folks. I can't bring that up right now. Tony's Johnny on the spot. Thank you, Tony. I appreciate that. I says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. But at any rate, it's like says, new earth of Revelation 21:1 into seven unequal periods, usually called dispensations, such as in Ephesians 3:2. Although these periods are also called ages, Ephesians 2:7, and days, as in Day of the Lord, they're not necessarily defined as a time period. God doesn't come in and say, okay, it's February 13th, this starts today, and in 10 years on the same day is when this is going to end. No, you know, usually his covenants are that you'll follow this, and it's not something that it's not intended for temporary adherence. The only time, only reason it seems to become temporary is because man has had such a problem adhering to those marching orders. These periods are marked off in scripture by some change in God's method of dealing with mankind or a portion of mankind in respect of the two questions of sin and of man's responsibility. Each of the dispensations may be regarded as a new test of the natural man, and each ends in judgment, marking his utter failure in every dispensation. Five of these dispensations or periods of time have been fulfilled. We are living in the sixth, probably toward its close, and have before us the seventh and last, the millennium. So the first, and was innocent. This dispensation extends from the creation of Adam in Genesis 2:7 to the expulsion from Eden, Adam. Created innocent and ignorant of good and evil, was placed in the Garden of Eden with his wife, Eve, and put under responsibility to abstain from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The dispensation of innocence resulted in the first failure of man, and in its far-reaching effects, the most disastrous. It closed in judgment. So he drove out the man. See Genesis 1:26, 2:16-17, 3:6, Genesis 3:22-24. Now I'm going to point out something here. a lot of people today would look at this and say, you know, we were set. We were set up. We were set to fail. I don't believe that as a set to fail. We were set under the love of God, but we must realize we are not gods. We will not become gods. And therefore, the first lie per se, or a deceiving statement, came from the serpent. We will not be as gods. That's what this is telling us. We can't do that. That will not happen. God is God, and we are His creation. It is really that simple. Man under conscience. By the fall, Adam and Eve acquired and transmitted to the race the knowledge of good and evil. This gave conscience a basis for right moral judgment, and hence the race came under this measure of responsibility to do good and eschew evil. The result of this dispensation of conscience from Eden to the flood, while there was no institution of government and of law, was that all flesh had corrupted his way on the earth, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And God closed the second testing of the natural man with judgment, the flood. Man in authority over the earth. Out of the fearful judgment of the flood, God saved eight persons, to whom, after the waters were assuaged, He gave the purified earth with ample power to govern it. This Noah and his descendants were responsible to do. The dispensation of human government resulted upon the plain of Shinar in the impious attempt to become independent of God and closed in judgment, the confusion of tongues. Man under promise. Out of the dispersed descendants of the builders of Babel, God called one man, Abram, with whom He enters into covenant. Some of the promises to Abram and his descendants were purely gracious and unconditional. These either have been or will yet be literally fulfilled. Other promises were conditional upon the faithfulness and obedience of the Israelites. Every one of these conditions was violated, and the dispensation of promise resulted in the failure of Israel and closed in the judgment of bondage in Egypt. The book of Genesis, which opens with the sublime words, "In the beginning, God created," closes with, "In a coffin in Egypt." And you can go back to Genesis 12, 1, 3, 13, 14 through 7, 15, 5, 26, 3, Genesis 28, and Exodus. And if you are interested in these notes here from Schofield, just drop me a note and I will send them to you. Man under law. Again, the grace of God came to the help of helpless man and redeemed the chosen people out of the hand of the oppressor. In the wilderness of Sinai, He proposed to them the covenant of law. Instead of humbly pleading for a continued relation of grace, they presumptuously answered, "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." The history of Israel in the wilderness and in the land is one long record of flagrant, persistent violation of the law. And at last, after multiplied warnings, God closed the testing of man by law in judgment. First Israel, then Judah, were driven out of the land into a dispersion which still continues. A feeble remnant returned unto Ezra and Nehemiah, of which in due time Christ came, born of a woman, made under the law. Both Jews and Gentiles conspired to crucify him. Man under grace. The sacrificial death of Lord Jesus Christ can introduce the dispensation of pure grace, which means undeserved favor. Undeserved favor. And there's nothing that we can say that say, we're special for that. No. God is special with grace gave that to us, undeserved by us. Or God giving righteousness instead of God requiring righteousness as under law. Salvation, perfect and eternal, is now freely offered to Jew and Gentile upon the acknowledgement of sin or repentance with faith in Christ. That statement right there may seem to be oversimplified. And it is difficult for some people to understand that. How can I do this without doing something good, without doing something right, without having some kind of overwhelming feat or action? Because it's not in the physical realm that it's being found. It is what is inside of you. And I know that's in your physical self. But it is what is in your heart, in your mind, in your spirit, to believe and to understand that Christ is the salvation, is your salvation. So that's where that little piece gets to be a little bit simple, seemingly oversimplified. And that's where it is. That doesn't mean that, hey, I believe in Christ now, but I'm going to still go out and do things flagrantly that are wrong. No. Still live a life that is good and love your brothers, love the people around you, but understand that you have been granted grace. We all have been granted grace. Now, whether we choose to pick that up and embrace it, it's each person's choice. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." John 6:29. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." John 6:47. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." John 5:24. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." John 10:27-28. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. That tells you that that's the proverbial nutshell right there. It gives you what you're going to, what you can receive, what you need to believe and have faith in, and the reasoning for it. That it isn't just you. I did it. I've made quite an accomplishment. I saved myself. No. You're not saving yourself. In some ways, the only way you're saving yourself is by believing in God. In believing what Jesus did, what he went through. And that's nothing to boast about. The predicted result of this testing of man under the grace is judgment upon an unbelieving world and an apostate church. The first event in the closing of this dispensation will be the descent of the Lord from heaven, when sleeping saints will be raised and together with believers, then living, caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then follows the brief period called the Great Tribulation. After this, the personal return of the Lord to the earth in power and great glory occurs, and the judgments which introduce the seventh and last dispensation. Man under the personal reign of Christ. After the purifying judgments which attend the personal return of Christ to the earth, he will reign over the restored Israel and over the earth for 1,000 years. This is the period commonly called the millennium. The seat of his power will be Jerusalem, and the saints, including the saved of the dispensation of grace, namely the church, will be associated with him in his glory. But when Satan is loosed a little season, he finds the natural heart as prone to evil as ever, and easily gathers the nations to battle against the Lord and his saints, and this last dispensation closes, like all the others, in judgment. The great white throne is set, and the wicked dead are raised and finally judged, and then come the new heaven and a new earth. Eternity is begun. So, we look through the dispensations, and again, like I said, it's in some cases it's a little difficult to see where, you know, where these delineations are concerned. And I would probably be I would advise to be less concerned about delineation rather be concerned of understanding what those dispensations were, what they meant. And when that covenant, when a dispensation ended, what did that mean? What was the new dispensation? What was the message there? What was the direction? There may be a slight altering of direction. Okay, this is now what is going to happen, or this is now what's going to happen. But it all still is moving forward to that. What ending? That is the culmination of all of these dispensations. That is the culmination of all covenants that God sets with us, that makes with us. And I say as a whole, but always remember, rightly divide the word of truth. All of these covenants are not for us. All of what is written is not to us. I'll say it that way. It is not to us. It is for us for understanding, for reproof, for study. But it is not to us. Be sure to rightly divide and understand what is to us at this time and what is not to us. I will go ahead and end it there. Lord, thank you for the different ways that we have in being able to present an understanding of your words and your desires. I pray that we all have the right path and that we see that path, recognize it, and embark upon it. And I would pray that, Lord, we see the stumbling places. We see the potholes, the things that we must avoid. And that you would help us by recurring those things that would hobble us in moving forward in your way. Come the end, this is what I pray for all of us. And one more thing, Lord, please, let us all have another wake up and touch those who need a touch from you. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.